All right, Revelation 1:18. Last week we looked at how the keys were used in the scripture, looking at authority. Hi, Amy. And we looked at what that meant and how keys signified authority and how that sometimes is understood in different ways by different groups of people. But this morning I want to take a look at the keys and the authority, really, over death and Hades and what death and Hades points to. We looked at it a little bit last week, but what is death and Hades? What does it represent? And how does the authority that Jesus have, and what's his significance here of having the keys of death and Hades? And then later in Revelation, he'll also reference death and Hades a couple times, so we'll look at those references. So you've heard of death and Hades before. What are they? Yes, and biblically, have you seen them and what they represent?
So death is the punishment for sin.
All right. Wages of sin is death. We've seen that. Yeah. Old Testament, if you remember, what's the word for Hades in the Old Testament? Sheol. All right, got that. And it is used several times in the psalm. We looked at it last week in our message. That was the great resurrection prophecy in the New Testament. The Old Testament was Psalm 16. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. And that was the promise that Peter used in Acts chapter 2 to say that, yes, that the Old Testament prophesied that Jesus would rise again. And it was because David wasn't talking about his soul, but he was talking about the coming soul of the Messiah that would not be abandoned to Sheol. And that was where we looked at last week in our message during church service. So the Sheol is this, the grave is what it really points to, and the death in the grave. And you think of grave as where you will not let my Holy One see corruption. The grave is where the body is corrupted, if you will, and where it decomposes. The idea there is that that's part of the finiteness of humanity. Well, what do we see here with death and Hades elsewhere in Revelation? Let's take a look, and then we can talk about what he's talking about here, because he has, and it says he's been given the keys to death and Hades, or authority over death and Hades. So my question for you is, in what way does he have authority over death and Hades? And let's look through these next two passages in the book, and then I'll ask you the same question. You can see how you respond. What way or for what reason does Jesus have the keys over death and Hades? All right. Revelation chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. We'll begin looking there. This is when the seals are being opened, and it said here, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And this has been a theme, the first four seals saying, come, and a living creature. And I looked, and beneath a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. And Hades, or the grave, followed him. So the pale horse, pale signifying death, if you've ever seen someone who has been deceased, you know they're very pale. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority, so there's our word again, the key, authority over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword and famine and pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. All right, so these are the judgments that are being brought about. This pale horse, or death, is being brought about, and death was given authority. Who gave death authority over a fourth of the earth to kill in these different ways? Who gave death authority?
Well, there's only one that I would think could give authority to death. That would be the Father.
All right. Yeah, the keys. Who has the keys to death and Hades?
Jesus
does, right? So God is giving authority for death and Hades over the earth. And so this is an interesting thought here. Death and Hades, or death and the grave, are being used by whom? For a purpose. Who is using death and Hades? So look at here. The pale horse rider comes. His name is Death and Hades. And whose command is he under? What's
God,
that?
God granted him the authority.
Yeah, God is, the Lord is using death and Hades as an instrument to accomplish his purpose. And this is an important thought to think through. And I know that we don't have the full context here of the passage, but what's important to understand here is this. As you watch the entire book of Revelation, the judgment come out, the judgment of God come out upon the wickedness here, he is using instruments in order to accomplish his goal. And his goal is to bring righteous judgment upon the land. And as we have looked at, upon the rejection of his son and the crucifixion of his son, and he's bringing about here a judgment. And part of God's toolbox, if you will, is are things greater than what we can understand or comprehend. He has tools that are available that he uses to demonstrate that he is God and to demonstrate his greater power over humanity, over the world, and over all things. And I'll ask you in a moment, what else can he use? What are other tools that he can use that we that are beyond our control that the Lord oftentimes uses in order to demonstrate his power? David?
In 6:1, it says that the Lamb is the one who opened the seals.
Yeah.
So, I mean, we know who the Lamb is.
Yeah.
So I would say whoever's opening the seals has the key or the authority to open the seals.
Yeah. Let me pull up the whole chapter and so y'all can have some context. Thank you, David. Seven seals. I watched the Lamb open one of the seven seals, and I heard, so as he's opening, remember, who's the one that's worthy to open the scroll? So it's Jesus. And that's the big picture in chapter 4 and 5. And then you get to 6, he begins to open the scroll. Remember, he was sad because no one could open the scroll. And then he looked, and there was he heard, and over there he looked, and the lion, but it was the Lamb. So the Lamb is opening all of these seals. And as he's opening, first, second, third seal, and different things are coming out. We'll get there. But I wanted you to see specifically on this seal, when death and Hades come out, that there is authority and that the Lord is using death and Hades as an instrument in order to accomplish his purpose here. And what is his ultimate purpose is he's raining down judgment upon the wicked, upon the unjust. And this is something we should not rejoice that people are dying here or that there's pestilence, but that God is just. And we should rejoice in the fact that there's justice, just like we rejoice in the fact that there's a guilty verdict when the guy that shoots up schools is judged for that. That's something that is good, and we should be happy with that. David?
It just kind of strikes me that he used the word come. I mean, just like when he raised the dead, when he raised Lazarus, told him to come forth.
Come forth, yeah.
The same thing when he spoke the earth.
Yeah.
He spoke the, you know, night and day creation,
yeah,
earth itself. He definitely has authority,
yeah,
to give.
Yeah.
So if he's telling him to come forth, just like he did with Lazarus, he has authority to release it from the scrolls.
That's a great point. He is definitely an authority, and almost seen here as a commander of saying, you go do this. I'm the commanding general of this army. And what we see with death and Hades, in the general term is death and Hades or death in the grave. And then he gives specifics as to how the judgment is going to play out. And we'll look at these more when we dig into it. But you can see that he's killing with the sword, in other words, with violence. Or armies with the sword, famine. People are going to be dying because of lack of food, and we'll see that it played out right there in the first century when with the fall of Jerusalem, the Roman armies showed up, famines came out, there was disease, and all recorded historically, wild beast of the earth. All of these things are evidenced, and we'll look at that when they come. But I wanted you to see the authority of death and Hades as God's instrument are being used here and with the Lord bringing his judgment. Then move forward to Revelation 20, verse 13 and 14. Revelation 20. Now also, watch what happens. And this is one that I want to spend some time looking into because there's an interesting or an important theme here that goes on. Revelation 20, 13 and 14. Revelation 20, 13 and 14. Death and Hades show up again. And let's see what happens to them. This is the Great White Throne Judgment. You're familiar with this?
Read verse 1, Naomi. This is a tie into your keys.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, great. Thank you. That's it. That's a good point. Revelation 21 has this chain and keys there. And this is a good point. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit. And there it is, authority over the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, and bound him for 1,000 years. So the binding again, and this authority and this key and this chain. So, and this is something that oftentimes we miss, but the Bible is not unclear about, is that God is sovereign, and even the devil is under the command of God. He's under God's authority. For instance, we look at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, and he says that you killed Jesus, but it was under the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. In other words, his plan, he's predestined it to be. And yet, was God guilty for the death of his son? No, the people were, and it was Satan's working and doing. It was, all of these things are under the umbrella of God's authoritative sovereignty. He is ruling and reigning, and here we see he's ruling and reigning over the powers of evil. In fact, in Revelation, you're going to see that the demons are used under God's command to accomplish his purpose. And I'm not saying that God is doing evil things. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is God has authority over evil, all evil. And he can say stop, and he can say allow, and under his sovereign rule, he can command these things. So know that. There's no authority greater than God's authority, and he will use this. But look what happens here at the end. And when you get to the judgment and the binding of Satan, and watch this. I want you to start at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades, there it is again, gave up the dead who were in them. And this is where it's important to understand that this Sheol and this grave is really where the ungodly go. Okay? Because they're giving up their dead. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So what the scripture's teaching is there is some sort of place, Sheol, the grave, where the dead, the ungodly go. And then as the resurrection happens and the judgment happens, they go to a final place of judgment, the lake of fire, if you will. That's the picture here is of another place of judgment. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
So is it accurate to say that hell is a future event?
Yes, that's how I would say it. Yeah. I would say that there is a place of Hades, death and Sheol. You know, it's what scripture calls it. I don't think we have every detail, but I would say that there is a temporary place of temporary bad place where people who are not godly Christian people will go until their final judgment, and then they will be find their eternal place.
So I have a note on for verse 13. 16, to kind of piggyback off of what Jeff is saying, that so in verse 13 it says the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. It says it's like the wicked dead will receive some kind of resurrection body in which they will be tormented forever. So they're, when just like when we die before the new heaven comes, there they go to this temporary place, and then they'll have a resurrected body that will be cast into the lake of fire so that they can have their eternal tormenting in the lake of fire.
Man, that's so hard to
so
hear.
Heaven is not a future event. When we die, we'll be like the thief on the cross in paradise with Jesus. We won't have
good question.
Bodies.
All right. Good question. Here's the way that I understand the scripture teaches. When death happens to anyone, let's take the believer first. The believer dies. Our soul, our spirit, goes to be with the Lord. It is disembodied. There's no body, but we are with the Lord. And what you see the picture here in Revelation, we see it all in Hebrews and the New Testament. You see it with a transfiguration. You see these souls like Moses and Elijah coming. So there's some sort of presence in which they're with the Lord. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord, and he says it's better to die and be with the Lord. There are several places in which the scripture speaks of after we die, we are with the Lord. And it is and you see it here with the martyrs who are saying, how long, O Lord, until you come avenged? They're with the Lord, but their bodies are not there. Then we see when Jesus comes back, a future coming back, he comes and he reunites those who were with him in heaven, brings them with him. The dead are raised and unite with their bodies. And then there will be an eternal state. So when you say heaven, I like to use the phrase eternal state there because I think it gives a better idea. There is a disembodied, we are with the Lord state, but when Jesus comes back, there will be the resurrection of the dead, in which there will be an eternal state in which we will be bodied people like Adam and Eve were, bodied people that will be what I believe in the new creation, new garden scene, that we will be with the Lord in the same way that Adam and Eve were with the Lord. So that is
unbelievers will go.
Unbelievers at the second resurrection will be raised, and then we'll find their eternal state as well, in an unpleasant place. But yeah, which I hope bothers everybody in this room. It really is hard. So yes, but there is a season in which the scripture teaches we're with the Lord. And we're waiting his coming. When he comes, we will be with him, and then we will have the eternal state, which will be the state in which there are no disease or effects of sin. Death and Hades there. All right?
Okay.
Questions? Thoughts, comments? Hey, Callie, good morning.
Hi.
Good seeing you.
So with those that were in Abraham's bosom, is that, those that die today fall together?
Yeah, that's a topic that there's some...
Barry's got something to say.
What's up, Barry?
Your poker face dropped, Barry.
That's paradise, right?
Yeah. I believe all those who died, and there are different thoughts on this. There are different theories on that. On Abraham's bosom, those who died before Jesus came, where did people go? Many people think that there is a place, and they call it Abraham's bosom because of the parable used there by Jesus that speaks of Abraham's bosom. but as a place where people went before Jesus came. And some say when Jesus, when he died, he went to
preach
to those souls that were in Abraham's bosom, or get them out of Abraham's bosom and bring them. I'm not really sure exactly where I land on all of those things, but here's what I do know. Those who have died and who are faithful, when they die, are with the Lord. And those who are not Christian, when they die, they're not with the Lord. And then for all eternity, the judgment is there. So what happened at the moment Jesus died for the soul, the Old Testament souls who walked in faith, all the Old Testament saints and those believers, where were they during that time? I believe they were with the Lord in a similar way that we will be with the Lord. If it was a different place than because of the resurrection,
yeah.
I don't know that we really have anything definitive to go on.
MacArthur seems to lean toward Abraham's bosom in heaven being the same place.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So if MacArthur's right, then Christ was not the firstborn. So I would argue with him on that.
So
explain, elaborate on what you said.
Yeah, elaborate.
Said.
Christ was the first resurrected from the grave, right?
Right.
Firstborn of heaven.
Yeah. Yeah.
So then how did all the people who died in the Old Testament, how are they? If they beat Jesus to heaven, then he wasn't the firstborn.
He was in heaven before he came here too.
Now,
and a bodily resurrection.
Bodily resurrection may be.
That's why they've separated heaven and paradise, because Christ was the first resurrected human or human bodily, whatever, to enter heaven.
Yeah. Well, I think as far as being in a bodily resurrection, he's the first, no matter how you look at it.
Yeah.
I think that's why a lot of people in the past, before MacArthur, have separated the two.
Right.
Yeah.
Because Christ was the firstborn.
Resurrection, we're going to be getting more into that too in church.
It's hard.
It is hard. It's very hard. So if you want to preach next week.
I know what I've been taught.
1 Corinthians 15 is a tough one. 1 Corinthians, y'all, is not an easy book to teach. I just want y'all to know that. If you ever go and you get an opportunity to preach, 1 Corinthians, don't start there.
Make sure you have some credibility.
It's tough. People leave the church because you preach 1 Corinthians, but they get mad at things you say. So, one thing I want to finally look at, and there are lots of discussions. If y'all want to take some time in researching, please do. I think I'd like to focus on what we do know. What we do know is that when we die, we go be with the Lord. I think we can very clearly say that through the scripture teaches that. When the ungodly die, they don't go be with the Lord, and that there will be an eternal state bodily that we are with the Lord in a glorious way. I think those are things that are safe to say that the scripture teaches. Now, I want to point out one more thing before we finish today on this death in Hades. I want you to notice in chapter 20, not only were those who did not believe cast into the lake of fire, something else was cast into the lake of fire. I'm going to give it bigger here. Hades gave up the dead that were in it.
Death.
All right.
Well, anyone not in the book of life.
Yeah. Yes. The people were, but death and Hades were also cast into the lake of fire. Now that's significant. Really significant for us. Why is it significant, Jay? You're nodding. It's significant. Yeah. Death will be what?
Death no more.
No more. Yeah, this is an important thing. When Jesus comes, and this is talking about the second, the judgment and the eternal state, death will be no more. And this is an important thought for us. And I know sometimes we take it for granted, but this is the scripture teaching us that there will be no more death, that the grave will be no more. So in the eternal state, there's no death.
But isn't death the same as sin? So there will be no sin?
There'll be no sin. Death is the judgment for sin. Right. Wages is what it earns. Right. So it makes sense that there would be no death.
The sin would go.
Yeah.
It goes to what we were teaching in John. You know, the purpose that John wrote the book was to know that Jesus is Lord, and through him we can have eternal life.
Yeah, that's good. Good. Thank you. That's good. Tie it back into his theme. Very good. Yeah, this is an important thing for us to think. Now, here's another thing. Now, this is just food for thought that I was thinking about this week and thought, oh. Now, what about marriage in the eternal state?
There is
none. Remember, they came and Jesus spoke about that. No marriage. And I thought, you know, why not? Marriage is such a good thing. Why wouldn't there be marriage in the eternal state? And I thought about, you know, you think about, are there... there are no babies born in the eternal state because it is a reflection of lives that were created, I guess. I don't know how you'd say that, but lives that were started here on earth are all going to be the lives. There aren't going to be new babies born in heaven, but it will be an eternal group of God's people, the church, same people, God's church forever and ever with him, enjoying him. No new lives, but it will be the lives of God's people with him, focused solely upon him, and it will be good.
It'd be way overcrowded if nobody ever dies and we still have...
Yeah, right. Yeah, if you still have new people and nobody's dying. Yeah, no population control there. China won't be happy. By the way, China's now encouraging people to have more than one baby. They've realized that their policy is ruining their future. I don't have anybody to...
It might be too late.
It might be too late. 20 years, that's
yeah. Yeah. They've lost a whole generation of people. Yeah. It's terrible. Anyway, that's bad stuff. They've really gotten themselves into a bind. All right, let me read from Leon Morris. Leon Morris observes, then we'll close out. Death and Hades are ultimately as powerless as other forces of evil. Finally, there is no power but that of God. All else is completely impotent. But I want you to notice as our thought this morning to leave on, or maybe application of this morning, two things. One is eternity matters. And as you say words like people, eternal torment, I hope that stirs us in us a desire to share the gospel and plead with people. Not in a desperate boyfriend or girlfriend kind of way, but plead with people in a reasonable way over a period of time to think of their eternal destiny. I hope that gets us there, because we're talking about serious matters. And if there's someone you've been waiting to share with, and I myself included, let this draw us to bring the message of Christ to them. And secondly, death will be no more one day, and we can always be with the Lord, and that will be something for us to look forward to. In fact, in Thessalonians, Paul says, encourage one another in these things, that Jesus is coming back and we will reign with him, and that all of our struggles here on earth will be over. And this is the message we find oftentimes throughout the New Testament from the apostles, is your suffering, it's but short, it's real, it's hard, but it's a short time. Think about the great eternal time. So those two things I want us to remember. Let's share with others the message of Jesus Christ. And let's remember that our sufferings here are not eternal. They will not last forever. But our time with Jesus will. Any closing thoughts? Death and Hades are instruments that the Lord uses for his glory. I pray and hope that we will understand that they are God's tools, and that we can be a part of understanding that those tools are used of God, and that we only have a certain amount of time to be able to share, make disciples, and glorify God in his kingdom here on earth. Let's pray together. Barry, would you please close us?
Such a hard to understand book, Lord. Pray that we'll understand what you want us to understand, and just open our hearts and help us to see. please bless those that are lost in our service today, Lord, so that they might just feel conviction of the Holy Spirit and realize that they're lost. Bless Brother Keith as he speaks. Brother T.W. Terrell as he preaches. Just bless him. Thank you for all your blessings of this week and of the week to follow. We love you and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.